Turn with me to our gospel reading for today. So those of you unfamiliar with the church, we follow very often the lectionary readings. We come and go a wee bit, a set of readings that have been composed to take the church, not just St. Ninian's Community Church, but the church at large every 3 years, sort of a journey through the Bible, following the church calendar. And so these readings will be readings that many churches, not just in the UK, but throughout the world, will be looking at today. And we turn to them as well. So our first reading comes from Luke chapter 12 and verses 49 to 56. And I must admit, I looked up this passage. I thought, why, Lord? Why? But here we go. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and this is what he says. He says, I've come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret the present time? So I'm really glad that Andrew's here today, and he's going to come now. Having read and considered and thought about these verses this morning, I came to a conclusion that I have to confess to you all. I decided I'm just an old hypocrite. Thank you for jumping to my defense. Thank you for somebody. I'm not old, Jacob says. Thank you for the shock silence of around the room. No, there was nothing. Why do I say that? I say I'm old because I hear myself sometimes and I sound like my father, talking to the kids or even some of the prisoners in the jail where I work. And I remember the time I always talk about, and as soon as you begin, she's like, I'm just showing my age again. But I want to indulge in a little bit of old-fashioned nostalgia this morning, if we could. I'm a Christian child of the 80s. Let's just say a child of the 80s. Cheater. I came a Christian, start of the 80s, I was 11 years of age. And things were just so different in the country in terms of the things of God. I was brought up, indulge with me, kids, and some of you will remember these things. I was brought up in a day where in primary school we stood every morning and said the Lord's Prayer. All my friends went to church. They didn't all come to my church, but I was in the boys' brigade. And it was an obligation of the boys' brigade in those days that you had to attend Sunday school. You had a little attendance card. You had to get it signed. And if you turned up at the boys' brigade meeting during the week without that card signed, you were in trouble. All my friends at school went to Sunday school. Most of them went to my Sunday school, and those who didn't went to another church. And we thought they were a bit more suspect because they didn't come to our church. Even in high school, went to high school. Every Tuesday morning in high school, the entire school, except those of other religious denominations, but the entire school would trek outside the school, up the road to the church at the end of the street, would pile into the church, and every single Tuesday morning, we had a full-blown church service where I got the belt once for misbehaving. Would you believe it? It's not entirely true. I refused to get the belt, but that's another story. I was summoned to take the belt and I refused it. But never mind. I got a punishment exercise instead. Most people would call themselves Christian. In fact, I remember that my Christian evangelistic technique back in the days of the 80s, growing up in high school amongst teenagers, would be something like this. Someone says, I'm a Christian, and they would say, I'm a Christian too. And I would say in love and grace, no, you're not. I say, pardon? No, you're not. Just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't mean you're a Christian. Just because you're born in the UK doesn't. We used to have these conversations. We used to get tracts. We used to tell people things like, just because you go to McDonald's doesn't mean you're a hamburger. That was our evangelistic style. Just because you're in a garage doesn't mean you're a car. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're a Christian. We would go out and tell people, say, I'm a Christian. Actually, you're not really a Christian. Day changed days. What we're really trying to say to people, of course, is that grown up in a Christian home, grown up in a nation that says it's Christian, doesn't make you Christian unless you really know Jesus. That much is true. But our number one evangelistic technique was to go out and tell the average person in the street who would by and large claim to be Christian that they weren't really and had to become one. Drove down to Glasgow for a family thing yesterday where we had to put it right, the Sheena Corner wasn't 83 last Thursday. And I listened, on the way down, listened to Jimmy Somerville. Who remembers Jimmy Somerville? Jimmy Somerville and the Communards. It was good, it was a nice sunny day. The windows were down if it wasn't for the air conditioning. And we treated the kids to some Communards and Jimmy Somerville. Paradigm of Christian virtue, maybe not. But it struck me, but even as we were listening to some of these songs, just how many Christian references were in the songs of the 80s? We're having a bit of a laugh, actually, because at one point we actually said, you know what, if I ever write the Bible, the musical, we could do some of Jimmy Somerville's songs. But we won't go into that because that became a bit ridiculous in the end. But in his songs, he would refer to Jonah and the whale, and he'd refer to Old Testament stories, and they would talk about other things, just about, it was in there. And on the way home, because it was a bit more mellow, it was dark now, I put on some Mark Cohen, it was in a sort of 80s mood. Walking in Memphis, walking, and it's all there, tell me you're a Christian child, bye, I am tonight. There's so many Christian references in all these songs. Nowadays, of course, just folk wouldn't really get these references, would they? You're going to have to go and listen to them now, aren't they? Even listen to some programs back from the 80s, some movies back from the 80s, and they'll drop in Christian. It was in the atmosphere that most people had a sort of understanding of Christianity. And Christianity, well, everybody might not have gone to church, Christians were accepted as being a good force in society. And here, just a few decades later, what a different place we're in. I'm not going to bemoan that necessarily. And certainly I'm not one person for saying, let's bring back prayer in schools and stuff. I think those days are long gone. But we live in a sort of alien culture now for many of us. Where we've gone from being accepted that most people were Christian through a period where people didn't really care if you were a Christian or not a Christian, almost into an age now where Christians are viewed with a degree of suspicion. I see that in my own workplace now. It's not even that Christians are, you know, if you want to believe that, you can, but there's an air of suspicion. Some of that has been brought upon us by ourselves, and the stupidity of the church through the generations, the abuse of power. I remember speaking to a high school, I very often get called into high schools to speak about being a prison chaplain and crime and justice issues and morality. I remember a few years ago being in one school where they moved from talking about my job to just talking about, so what is a Christian? What makes you a minister? And I was overwhelmed by the sense of hostility coming from these teenagers, where they really thought, you guys are dangerous believing these things. And I tell you, it's my own kids and other kids in the church, and I mean, the kids being baptized, Jim and June's grandkids today, teenage. It's a hard place to be a Christian in high school, where people are no longer sort of neutral about the things of God and Christianity, but there's an antagonism. And with sorrow, I can think back to some people that I've grown up with in my church and even my family who've been strong, strong Christians and now got to the place where thinking, I don't know if I can believe this anymore. Folk who you thought were solid in the faith, falling away. Back in the 80s, a different world. I remember I used to work a part-time job in Safeway Superstore. We were the first supermarket that broke the law. 1985. Safeway, the company I worked for, decided to open on a Sunday. I saw that a few generations ago when there was Outcast. That was a big thing. The world's supermarkets are opening on a Sunday, and the church campaigned keep Sunday special. We're only a few decades away from that, and yet we live in such a different world. And some of you folks have your own struggles in your workplaces, schools and colleges, place of education, even amongst your own families of what does it mean to be a Christian? And the reason I'm saying all this is not just to bemoan that we're not where we used to be, nor to wish we were back in the good old days, but actually as I read these verses of Jesus in Luke's gospel, it seems to me that the context we're in today is the context that Jesus more expected, that actually the period of the 70s and the 80s and before where things were generally accepted in society, that was probably the abnormal situation. Where Jesus warns his disciples, he says, do you think I've come to bring peace on the earth? I tell you no, but division, from now on there'll be five in a family. He basically said, just by his coming, by his teaching, by his presence, we saw it through his ministry. Every time he gave teaching, every time he did a miracle, he would create an argument, a discussion, a debate about who exactly is this guy. Even amongst the religious people, the religious leaders, the religious leader worshippers of the day, some would say he's a madman, he's demon-possessed, he's the Son of God. All the things were bandied about who he was. He didn't come to stir up trouble. But just by coming and being who he was and doing the things he did and saying the things he did created all sorts of division. He says a similar thing in John's gospel where he says this. He says, now is the time for me to be crucified. Now is the time for the judgment of the world. Even dying in love and dying in pain and dying in sacrifice, he created division of what does this death possibly mean? And so if we're in a place, folks, as many of us now find, where we find we're in a place of hostility, a place of isolation, a place of fear, a place of finding it difficult in your own situation, in your own street, in your own neighborhood, in your own workplace, to actually stand up and admit that you're a follower of the risen Christ, Jesus warned us that's what would happen. And we shouldn't be surprised. That's the old part. The second part is, yeah, hypocrites, Jesus says. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? I've been thinking about that a lot recent months, and I guess many of you guys have been too. What is happening in our worlds? We think back a few years to even COVID, and life just seems such a nicer, better place, doesn't it? It seemed like the Shire in The Lord of the Rings before this ring came, and all of a sudden something was unleashed in 2020, and we've come through a global pandemic, and now there's war in Russia, now there's saber rattling in China, and going on down there with America and Yemen, these places too that Lillian already mentioned, Taiwan. Now, there's more illnesses coming. We've had monkeypox. We've got the coming back of polio. We've got fires and droughts. Satellite images of the UK looking like the Sahara Desert from a distance. We're talking about food crises, food shortages, lack of harvest, first of all because of the Ukraine crisis, now because of the weather crisis. We've got people living in poverty, people struggling to feed themselves, people queuing at feed banks, fuel poverty, people living in... Just thinking, something's gone wrong somewhere in the last 5 years. What's happened? And maybe like you, you've said to God, God, how do we interpret what is going on? How do we make sense of what is going on? Am I alone or wrong? And I could be both. And wondering sometimes if what is happening in our nation is just the natural consequence of a nation that steps out of the grace and the goodness of God and unleashes unwillingly all sorts of powers and civilization and life because we've stepped out of his grace? I don't know. I'm a hypocrite. Jesus says, you know how to understand the weather. It's easy in Scotland. It's always going to rain. We can see what's coming ahead, and yet things that are happening in society are troubling everybody. There's a real unsettling going on where everybody, it seems now, is almost living with apprehension and fear of tomorrow, fear of today. And I guess what Jesus is saying here when he's encouraging the disciples and the crowds to interpret the times, I think partly of what he's saying is they too lived in difficult, fearful times. We've talked about it before. The nation was under the domination of the Roman Empire. There was division, there was fear, there was oppression, there was injustice, there was poverty. Even the religious world seemed divided with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all sorts of different groups who couldn't seem to quite agree in what the story really was. And as we've already seen, Jesus came into the picture and muddles it up even further. Who is this guy? And partly I think of what Jesus is trying to say to the crowd in these situations is, listen, don't just keep being sidetracked by what's going on in the big picture, but look closely to see that God is at work in the mess of Jesus' day, in the coming of the Messiah, in the miracles and the divisions and the opposition and everything else that Jesus and his disciples were facing. Jesus is saying, Father is at work. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom's close at hand. The kingdom is amongst you. It's almost, it would seem, that Jesus went about the world with different eyesight to everybody else. He saw things completely different. He would see a woman standing at the well that nobody else would recognize and see her in her thirst for God. He would see a crippled man at the side of the pool that other people would ignore, and he would bring healing to his life. He would see blind Bartimaeus at the side of the road where everyone else is saying, shut up, Bartimaeus. Pipe down, Bartimaeus. Stay in the light shadows, Bartimaeus. Jesus stops and says, bring him to me. He saw things differently. When the crowds were coming to Jesus and the disciples were thinking, what are we going to do with these people? Jesus says, no, look, look. The fields are white to harvest. Can't you see what I see? And when the crowds were coming to Jesus and the disciples saw it as an interruption, how are we going to feed these people? Jesus was saying, no, he looked and he was wrenched with compassion in his gut for them, for they looked like sheep lost, fearful, without a shepherd. He saw things differently from everybody else. And I think in this passage, Jesus is asking us, and I don't have an answer, but he's asking us that even in the midst of our own situations, your own situation, your own family problems, work problems, global problems, national problems, where is God still at work with his love and his grace? What is he doing in your life, in my life, in the midst of all these things? To pray that he would give us sight as Jesus saw these things. I don't have the answers of how to interpret the time. I'm a hypocrite. But we have to come to Jesus and wrestle together. Lord, in the midst of this mess, you are here. What are you wanting to do? What are you doing? And then finally, our last lecture reading comes from the book of Hebrews. It's jumping in quite near the end of chapter 11, a great chapter where the author of the book of Hebrews is encouraging the people to keep living by faith, not by sight, not by watching the things that are going on round about them, not going back to their old ways of just being religious. He's telling them to keep living by faith and trusting in God, even when things seem to be going pear-shaped. And he starts rattling off this list of people from the Old Testament and beyond of examples of those who lived by faith. So we're going to jump in at verse 29, and he's mid-flow here, so he's talking about these people of faith. He's saying, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as in dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. He's in the book of Joshua at the moment. But then he moves on. What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Listen to these next few verses. They're awesome when we think about them. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured. Pause with these words. People for their faith, others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. Killed by the swords. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the grounds. Struck me as I was thinking about these verses. You and I are only here today because the people of faith of yesteryear in their difficult trials and situations were faithful when they held the baton, that they might pass the baton of faith onto the next generation. And although things might be tough in Britain in 2022, to be a Christian, boy, we've not experienced many of these things. But these men and women of faith kept the faith, even when the world was coming against them in fulfillment of what Jesus had predicted would happen. And because of their faithfulness, the lamp still burns and shines today, and you and I hold the torch. These were all commended for their faith, he says. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us. For us, do you notice that? Not for them. So that only together with us would they be made perfect. You see, I can look back 20, 30, 40 years of what life's been like as a Christian in the world. God looks at the big picture from beginning to end. Do you want to know the good news? It's not about us. It's not about me. It's about the bigger us. Where even these people were being caught up in something that they themselves would never experience the benefits of this side of the kingdom coming. But one day we will celebrate with these people. All of us together have been faithful and will see the kingdom come. Therefore, he continues, since we now in St. Ninian's in 2022 are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's interesting, in both these passages, the cross is mentioned. Jesus, when he talks about father against son and mother, he starts off and he talks about the baptism he's about to endure. He's talking about his suffering, his cross, his death. And yet he marched valiantly onto that, because he knew that somehow in the working out of God in his kingdom, resurrection comes from death. Life comes through pain. And here the author of Hebrews does the exact same thing. Keep our eyes on Jesus, the one who endured the cross. We follow the one who's not just risen, but we follow the one who is the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, who calls us to pick up our crosses and to follow him. He never promised it would be easy or a joy ride. He never promised us that become a Christian, life would be perfect and your family will be blessed and you'll never have problems or struggles or difficulties. He wasn't some sort of shady double-glazing salesman that we had to read the small print to see what we're signing up for. He named it up front. And the author to Hebrews is saying the same thing. Keep our eyes on the one who's gone before us, who endured the rejection and the scorn and the pain. And yet even in those times, still blessed his enemies, forgave those who came against him, still prayed for those who did not see the world as he saw it. What does it mean for us, church, do you think, to live faithfully in 2022 amongst affliction and hardship and struggle and doubt and pain? Just keeping our eyes on Jesus, keeping the flame alive, that when we enter the kingdom of God in all its fullness and it comes on earth, we will join not just with these people of past generations, but we will join with people from future generations who may thank us for keeping the faith in the 2020s, that the gospel of hope and love in Jesus may come to them 20, 40, 100 years later. Let me finish by reading from Micah. Jesus was sort of quoting from Micah when he talks about that passage about sons against fathers. This is what it says in Micah 7. For a son dishonors his father, a daughter rises up against her mother, a mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. This is where he's getting these words. A man's enemies are members of his own household. But this is what Micah says. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord's. I wait for God my Savior, for my God will hear me. God is with us. God is with us. And his plans and purposes are never shipwrecked by a bunch of Americans or Russians, chancellors of the exchequer, prime ministers, viruses, strikes. His kingdom is amongst us. His kingdom is alive. His kingdom is at work. May the Lord give us eyes to see and interpret the times and see the favor and mercy of God in our lives and in our communities. Let's pray together. Lord, these seem like such somber words, but Lord, we recognize they're real. And Lord, throughout all the generations, people have struggled when they've sought to be people of faith, and where they've engaged in the battle between light and darkness, between life and death, between the powers and principalities at work in our worlds, against every force that would come against the claim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, strengthen us to be faithful in this day and age, amongst our family, our workplaces, our neighbours. Help us carry the baton with faith, that we might be the next link in the chain to future generations. Let us hear the voice of your Spirit, Lord. Let us have the eyes of Jesus to see the world as he sees the world, to see the work of your kingdom in us and amongst us and through us. Let us keep our eyes on him who went before us, the author and perfecter of our faith. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen.